Hey, as you, as we've been talking the last few weeks here, we can bank on our lives being filled with transitions from beginning to the end, from start to finish. Life is filled with transitions. We'll welcome some changes, while others knock the breath out of us. Our lives, whatever the changes and transitions may be, our lives are going to be changed forever by some of these things. Our future is going to be left unsettled. We're not sure what's going on. We often feel overwhelmed and defeated, like there's more piled up on us than we've ever thought we would have to deal with, and more than we can handle. We feel like we've lost control of our lives many times. We feel like we're drowning. We're afraid. We're scared about the things that are going on. We get afraid and anxious, worried. We might even think we can't go on living this way. Would it surprise you to discover that even heroes in the Bible had experiences like that and felt the same way? We're going to check out a guy named Moses. As one of my friends in school called him, Big Mo. Big Mo, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 11. Quick background before we get to Moses and his feeling overwhelmed and the mess he was in. Quick background. He's leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. God did big things in Egypt, and people got people of Egypt finally convinced Pharaoh, please send these people away. This is intolerable. We can't handle this anymore. Get rid of them. So they left. God took them through the middle of the Red Sea in a miraculous way, and their enemies drowned as they tried to chase them through, and they were out in this desert. All of a sudden, they're going, oh, we're thirsty. Where's the water? Where's the water? You know, at least back in Egypt, we had water. Okay. So God gave them water out of a rock. And that was fine. Then the next thing you know, we're hungry. There's no food in the desert, not for like close to a million people. We're hungry, you know. Were there enough cemeteries in Egypt yet to bring us out here in the desert, all die out here, and the vultures eat us? So God gave him manna. Somebody's going, what's that? Exactly. That's what the word manna means. What's that? Nobody knew what it was. It was something that fell on. It came when the dew hit the ground in the middle of the night. Manna came with it, apparently. God gave it to them. It was something they could grind up, and they could bake it, and they could do. But, you know, day in and day out, three times a day. What's that? Manna. What's for lunch? Manna. What's for supper? Manna. What are we going to have tomorrow? Manna. Hey, what are we going to have for the Sabbath day dinner? Manna. Day after day after day after day is manna. So these people were tired of manna. In chapter 11, it tells us people began complaining openly before the Lord. Some of the people had strong craving for other food. The Israelites cried again and said, who will feed us meat? Oh, I didn't mention this. I should remind you. When they were in Egypt, they were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. That's what makes the next sentence so ironic. Because the next thing they say, we remember the free fish we had in Egypt. along with the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Oh my. Oh, the oh my was just my sarcasm coming out. We, in exchange for being slaves, building pyramids for the Egyptians, we got to have free fish. Okay. But now our appetite is gone because, look, there's nothing to eat but manna. The complaint. Moses heard the people, every family, wailing. Okay. These people were really complaining. They were wailing at the each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, because this is not the first time these people complained, that they'd rather be back in Egypt being slaves than going to the land he had promised to them. And Moses was troubled. And so he asked the Lord, listen to this series of questions. Why have you brought me this trouble? Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them on my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. Moses was troubled. How troubled was Moses? Well, he was so troubled he prayed, please kill me. If you care about me at all, God, just kill me. How did the Lord respond to Moses asking him to be put out of his misery? Let's ask. This is what the Lord did. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. He didn't say, shut up, Moses. He didn't say, what in the world are you thinking, Moses? He said, bring me 70 people that you know can help you. And have them come to the tent of meeting where you and I always meet. They can stand there with you, and I'm going to take some of the spirit that I've placed on you, and I'm going to place it on them, and they're going to help you. They will share the burden of leading these people with you. You do not have to do this alone, Moses. And tell the people to consecrate themselves. Tell them to get ready. Haynes paraphrase. Tell the people to put their big boy and girl pants on. God's coming to town. The Lord has heard you wailing. If only we had meat to eat. Back in Egypt, we had meat to eat. We were better off back in Egypt. We were better off being slaves. Because we had cucumbers back there. I'm going to send you meat, the Lord says. I'm going to give you meat, and you're going to eat it. You're not going to eat it just for one day, not just 2 days, not 5 days, 10 days or 20 days. You're going to eat it for a whole month. You're going to eat it until it's coming out your nose. You're going to eat meat until you're sick of meat. You think man is bad. Wait till you get to them. I'm going to give you so much meat, you're sick of meat. Because you have rejected the Lord. You thought it was about manna. The issue is not manna. The issue is God's trying to be kind to you, and you're telling God to stick it. And you have wailed before him. Why did we ever leave Egypt? We were better off without God. But Moses said, so God said, here's my promise. I'm going to give you 70 guys to help you. And I'm going to give these people so much meat, they're sick of meat. And they're going to realize that the problem wasn't with you, it was with me. And Moses is going, God, have you counted these people? There's 600,000 men. I'm not talking about women and children. I'm talking 600,000 men here with me. And you say you're going to give them enough meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if all the flocks and herds here were slaughtered? I don't think so. Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? Moses didn't have much of an idea of how many fish there were in the sea, apparently. You know, I don't think so. You ain't got enough to take care of these people, God. That's what Moses is saying. And the Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? I'm sorry. It's like, you know, we think my arm's too short. I know that's not appropriate. Please forgive me. There's what God says. Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true to you. So Moses goes, ooh, I'm sorry. I get it. Moses goes out. He tells the people what the Lord said. Put your big boy and girl pants on. God's coming to town tomorrow. And he gets 70 of their elders together and had them stand at the tent. And the Lord came down in the cloud that was right there with them the whole time when they were griping and complaining. And he spoke to Moses. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on Moses and he put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit of God rested on them, they prophesied. Oh, by the way, he did give them so many quail that they ate till they were sick. Some of them gorged themselves so much they died from eating too much meat. How does God respond when we express our pain and our feelings of sorrow and emotion? Well, God accepted Moses' lament, his cries. He even accepted his questions regarding God's promise. God's going to treat us the same way when we come to him with the same attitude that Moses had. Moses was honest and humble. He came to God saying, I can't take this. Let's draw the line here. He did not come saying, why didn't you let me stay back there taking care of my father-in-law's sheep instead of showing me that burning bush? I was better off before the burning bush than I am now. That's not what he said. What he said was, I can't take this. This is too much for me. I'm going to suggest to you that we can compose laments. That's a big fancy word. We'll talk about it in a moment. We can compose our own laments to share with the Lord when we've had all we can take. A lament is a plea for God's help that comes, it's conceived in our sorrow and our pain and our grief. Laments are cries of despair, anger, protest, and doubt. They're, believe it or not, the biggest group of psalms spread out through all of the psalms are these laments. The biggest group of psalms are the laments. Now, I'm going to remind you, we talked about this a little bit last week when We talked about the blame game. There is a difference. There is a fine line between a bitter complaint, which is what the people were doing. We were better off back in Egypt. That's a bitter complaint. And an honest lament, which is what Moses was doing. God, I cannot take this anymore. And God invites us to be honest. Honesty with God is productive and healing. But there's that fine line between that honesty and complaint. Complaints provide an enormous opportunity, if we're not careful, for bitterness, resentment to flourish, and for our faith to shrivel. I'm going to point out a great example of a psalm of lament. Psalm 13 is an example, a great example of a psalm of lament, of crying out to the Lord. But before I want to read it, I want to point out a couple of things about the lament psalms. Most of them contain the following five elements: an address to God, a cry or a lament about what's going on, a petition for help, a vow of trust, and a vow to praise God. Now, they're very seldom packaged in a nice, neat order. I picked Psalm 13 because they are in the order in this psalm. But often, the psalm writers are so, the emotions are so raw and chaotic. It's kind of like a shotgun. Boom. Those five things are there, but they're just splattered into the psalm. So here's Psalm 13, and I'm going to say, it starts with an address to God. Oh Lord, that's it. It doesn't have to be long. Oh Lord, and then comes the cry. And it's in a form of a list of questions. Oh Lord, address, cry. How long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? How long, how long, how long, how long? Was the cry. Then a petition for help. Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. It comes to about his vow of trust. But I trust in your unfailing love. And then his vow of praise. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Now I'm going to make one more observation about Psalm 13 and all the other psalms in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms. A lot of times we get hung up because, well, we've all heard Jesus teaching about our enemies. Jesus says, love your enemies. And then we read things in the Psalms that sound like, well, there's one psalm that says, arise, O Lord, and let my enemies be scattered. And we're not sure what to do with those things. Well, let me help us with that. Who are our enemies when we pray in this psalm? In the Psalms, most of the time, those psalms were written by David, who was a warrior king. A warrior king and poet. He had real physical enemies. Before he became a king, the king that was before him was Saul, who wanted to kill him before he could become king. So he said, would say, oh Lord, spare me from my enemies. He was saying, oh, don't let Saul kill me. He had a literal physical enemy that he would, let me be victorious over my enemies, the enemies who were attacking his people. What are we supposed to do with that? Well, let me turn your attention to just a quick verse out of Ephesians chapter 6. It's verse 12. It's a reminder to us, because we're to love our human enemies, but there's a group of enemies that we can pray all of these psalms that David wrote about with a clear conscience. Who's that? Those of us who are feisty want to know. Here they are. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, that's human beings, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against the evil spirits in the heavenly places. Our enemies are spiritual forces of evil. So when I read Psalm 13, don't let my enemies, the spiritual forces of darkness, gloat over me and say, we've defeated him. I'm all for it. When he says, how long will my enemy seem to have the upper hand? I'm going, I really want to know. Lord, how long will it seem like the forces of darkness, the spiritual forces of darkness, seem to have the upper hand? So Psalm 13 is a great example of the Psalm of Lament. Now, I'm not a poet. Worst thing I hated about English class is when the teacher would say, all right, we're going to write a poem. And then they'd say, and it's got to be in pentameter or whatever meter. I'm going, what? Because there's two things I'm not. I'm not a poet, and I have no rhythm. My wife is laughing because she's trying not to say, ain't that the truth? They say, listen to the rhythm of this poem. I'm going, sounds like words to me. Well, you read it, Mark. And I read it. I read a poem. And they go, no, read it with rhythm. Ain't got no rhythm. Ain't gonna sound like it. That's just the way it is. That's just the way I am. So do not panic. Do not think you have to be poetic. Do not think you have to be rhythmic. Don't think you have to be, you're not needing to share this with anybody but Jesus. But I want to invite you this week to write a lament. We're in a transition. Let's not pretend like we're not. Or did you forget what I announced at the beginning of this service? Sometime, maybe every day this week, take a few minutes and imagine. All of us have some kind of an imagination. Imagine Jesus is sitting there with you while you're drinking your coffee or your tea or your hot chocolate or whatever, you know, your favorite warm beverage. And say, imagine that Jesus is sitting next to you saying, so, tell me what you're feeling. Tell me exactly what you're feeling. What will you put in your lament to the Lord? So here's the question. Will you trust Jesus enough to give him your meltdown? Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Wow, if Moses needed people around him to be filled with you. We need you. We need you. The people around us need you. We all need you to restore our souls. Breathe courage, comfort, boldness, freedom into existence in us. We need you to calm our hearts. Refresh us in ways that change us deep inside. We need you to clear our minds. Clear our minds of all those things that our enemies are throwing at us. First and foremost, protect us. Protect our hearts and minds and souls, our spirits. From the temptations to bitterness and anger and blame. Clear our minds. Make each thought only of the purest, most loving kind. Holy Spirit, come and mend us. Mend our marriages, our families, and all of our relationships. Give us the attitudes of Jesus as we care for each other. We need you to guide our decisions. Show us the new way that you are creating across the wilderness of our lives. We need you to heal our bodies because we want to be able to obey you quickly and completely without hesitation. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you to bear fruit in us, you know, patience and long-suffering and love and gentleness and goodness and kindness. We need that fruit. But we also need you to bear fruit through us into the lives of other people as we help them know that God loves them more than they could ever imagine. Enable us to provide environments where as we interact with people, they encounter Jesus and his transforming power. Fill us with so much of Jesus' love that it motivates and shapes everything we do. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us to see each other and everyone else the way you do. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you far more than we realize. Oh, we need you. Amen. For those of you who are online, thank you for connecting with us. We appreciate it. And those of you who are here, thank you for participating with us on site. Appreciate you too. As all of us on site or online go to live as sent ones, may the beauty of Jesus shine in our eyes. May the love of Jesus shine in our actions. May the wisdom of Jesus shine in our words. May the grace of Jesus flow from our hearts. We are sent. Let's go with Jesus.